Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Our scripture this morning comes from Mark chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went, and they found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David! Hosanna in the highest heaven!' This is the good news of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. I pray your strength with the messenger this morning, that these words be your words, that your good news be proclaimed. Amen. So what are we doing? Talking about doing less for Jesus. What is that all about? Well, over the past several weeks, we have been looking at the practices of our faith and the ways that we live out our faith. This is the season of Lent, so this is a perfect opportunity for us to re-examine the ways that we live our faith and practice our faith and experience God's presence and experience spiritual growth in our own lives. We talked about doing less for Jesus so that we can actually be more for him, to quit going through the motions of our faith and really get back to what it means to really grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. We talked about pointing less for Jesus, that we might experience the true nature of what it means to be obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ. Jesus transformed lives with his love, not his judgment. We talked about being speechless for Christ so that we could say more for him, aligning our words and our actions to reflect what God is doing in our world. And today we'll talk about what it means to be powerless for the sake of Christ, what we find when we really engage with the community of grace and truth. We've been walking through John 15, the story of Jesus telling his disciples that he was the vine and they were the branches, what it means to be connected to Christ and connected to each other. Jesus said, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." And then later on in that passage, commanded us to love one another in ways that are intentional and sacrificial. Jesus said that he would live, Jesus showed this, that he would live this out, this idea of sacrificial love for us, that in the Holy Week is really that opportunity for us to see that played out. In Holy Week, we live this out. We see the story of Jesus played out for our lives. What we remember during Holy Week is an opportunity to practice what Jesus was doing in that sacrificial love. We recreate the experience. Palm Sunday, we wave palm branches and we sing Hosanna to the highest. Monday, Thursday, this week, we will celebrate the Last Supper and remember and participate in Holy Communion. On Friday, we will experience once again the power of Jesus' sacrifice as he goes to the cross for us. And all of this will lead us to Easter, which will be a glorious celebration of Christ's resurrection, his victory over death, how he opens the gates of heaven for you and for me. I think this is why, one of the reasons why Christmas and Easter are such big deals in the life of the church. Really, they're the two times of the year where we really get an opportunity to put our hands and feet and ourselves into the story. At Christmas, we get to bring ourselves into the manger scene, and we get to remember and celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we can place ourselves there. And during Easter, we do the same thing from all throughout Holy Week, from Palm Sunday all the way to Easter. We walk in the footsteps of Jesus, and we remember all the things that he did, and we can identify with the crowds, and we can identify with the Pharisees, and we can identify with Pilate, we can identify with the disciples, and we can really immerse ourselves into the story. I wonder how much more powerful our faith would be if we could actually find ways to immerse ourselves in the story throughout the year. But at least we have these two experiences that really, really capture the essence of what it means to follow Christ. The stories invite us to participate in them. They invite us in and give us an invitation into the story. So I hope that you will make plans to participate this week, to come on Thursday to the Bridge and celebrate a Monday-Thursday service set to the music of U2. And then right here Friday night in the Celebration Hall, we will recreate the story of Jesus' crucifixion. So I hope that you'll be a part of that, and then back here next week for our Easter. What does it mean to be powerless for the sake of Christ? Well, the definitions of powerless, helpless, and helpless is when you're incapable of stopping something or changing the outcome of a situation. Several years ago, our family was horseback riding up in the mountains of Wyoming. And all five of us were on horses. Our youngest son, Nathan, was about 6 years old at the time. So they put him on this really, really old horse who would only follow. She was never a leader type horse. And so it was going to be fine. So we're out riding the mountains. Everything's working out just great. We stopped at this one little point to catch our breath and to let the horses rest for a second and take in the view. And sure enough, Nathan's horse decided she saw the trail that they always rode on, and she took off down the trail all by herself, and it was down a hill. And so Nathan, this little six-year-old, is on this horse, and the horse is just taken off. And there wasn't any way that we could have stopped it. I mean, I'm not a skilled horseback rider, and nobody else in our family is, and so we couldn't have stopped her. Fortunately, she got to the bottom of the hill. She stopped there and waited for the rest of us to catch up. But we were helpless. We were powerless to stop this horse taken off with our son. He was a champ. He handled it pretty well, and he's not afraid of horses today, so it all worked out just fine. Another definition of powerless is dead, when there's no energy or no fuel to make something go. If you have power tools, you know that power tools don't work unless your battery is charged, if it's a cordless power tool. If it has a cord, it's got to be plugged in. Otherwise, it's no good, and it's frustrating when you're trying to do something and you don't have the power to do what you need to do with your power tools. Another definition of powerless is weak. Whether it's physically weak and you just have no energy and no power to get up, or politically weak, you know, we know of certain politicians or certain regions of the world where they are politically powerless, they are weak, and they were totally dependent on some other dominant person or dominant culture that dictates everything that they do. What happens when we feel powerless? Well, on one hand, it's an opportunity for us to really trust God and to put the outcome into God's hands. We can do that when we feel powerless. On the other hand, it's an opportunity for us to be angry, to lash out, to pick a fight with somebody else. There's research that actually shows that when we feel powerless, it causes a measurable decrease in our mental abilities. We actually are not as rational when we are powerless. We start to make decisions out of a different part of our brain that is not as rational, and we lash out, and we do things that aren't always really healthy. Well, powerless. This was the condition of the Jews in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. They were politically oppressed by the Romans who occupied the region. It was not that much different than when they were occupied by the Greeks just 165 years prior to that. When the Greeks were occupying Rome, a man named Judah Maccabees led a revolt, the Maccabean Revolt, and they actually were able to drive out the Greeks out of Jerusalem, and many thought that Judah Maccabees was the Messiah. And so this revolution came and went, and then the Jews had self-rule for about 100 years. It really didn't go all that well for them, and the Romans swept in, and they conquered Jerusalem. And at this point in history, Jerusalem had been under Roman occupation for about 70 years. And so the Gospels tell the story of Palm Sunday, Jesus, the Messiah, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt. And the imagery of this had been foretold by the prophets, that the Messiah would ride in on a colt, a symbol of peace, and usher in a new era. And the people who were there would have seen this happening, and they would have believed that Jesus had come to deliver them from their Roman occupiers. They called out, "Hosanna," which became an expression of praise. We sang it this morning as an expression of praise, but they were actually asking Jesus to save them, to deliver them. "Save us, Lord," was what they were crying out. They believed that their days of being powerless were almost over. It had to have been a powerful experience. What an exciting, exciting day. Cheering crowds are fun. far better than the other kind of crowds. They believed that the balance of power was about to shift to their favor. How could they have known that the all-powerful king that they were cheering for would soon be executed like a common criminal? How could they have imagined this Messiah intentionally limiting his God-given power? In just a few days, they would see this Messiah seemingly powerless against his accusers. And the chief priest and the Pharisees, they saw the Palm Sunday events as a gigantic power play. They feared Jesus' power. He was enormously popular with the crowds. And they used this to convince Pontius Pilate. The Pharisees didn't like Roman occupation any more than anybody else, but they played into Pilate's fears. They said, anyone who claims to be king claims he's greater than Caesar. Would you want your boss in Rome finding out that somebody's claiming to be king in Caesar's territory? So how all this came together, this crowd could turn on Jesus in just a matter of days. Still, they couldn't count on this whole episode being God's greatest demonstration of power, God's power over death. Stay tuned. We'll talk more about that next week. See, we tend to associate power with strength and with wealth. And this was true in Jesus' day just as well. The Pharisees, they had power in the temple. They controlled all of the religious affairs of the Jews. Herod, King Herod, who was a king in the region, he was given the title of king of the Jews by the Roman Senate. The Roman Senate knew Herod's extreme wealth and tremendous power in the region. They could not ignore him, so they just declared him to be king of the Jews, and Herod sort of had that title and that enormous power. He was easily the most powerful person in the region. Pontius Pilate was Caesar's appointed governor at the time. He was the undisputed law of the land. As governor, Pilate could do just about anything that he wanted to do. Studies show that he was probably about as corrupt as you could possibly be. The Gospels don't paint that picture of him just as much, but you can just imagine the kind of power that he would have had in Jerusalem, the unchecked power, absolute power that he would have had. He was a man who was a force to be reckoned with. The crowd on Palm Sunday thought Jesus had come to exert God's power. But Jesus understood power differently. And that was something that he passed on to us. And he showed them an entirely different way of extending God's power into the world. And so for the next few minutes, I'd just like to talk a little bit about how we grow as disciples of Jesus Christ, learning to be powerless for Christ. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I'm going to be in John chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Jesus demonstrates that we find real power in the community of the love of Christ, that we engage with the community of grace and truth. This is where our power comes from. John 15, 11, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Christ's joy in us so that our joy can be complete. Our joy, our lives, our love is not complete without Christ. The whole reason Christ wants us in God's family is so that there can be completeness, there can be fullness, there can be that experience of Christ in abundance. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Jesus commands us to love as Jesus loved. Jesus transformed the world with his love, and so can we. This is what we're called to do as his disciples. He said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was about to demonstrate that for us. He was going to lay down his life for the sake of his friends, for the sake of the world, for all those who believed. Jesus is asking us to do the same. Now, he may not be asking us to literally die for his sake, although some do. He may not be asking us all to leave careers behind and become pastors or missionaries, though some are called to that. He is asking us all to lay down the power and control that we think we have in our lives and let Jesus reign in our life as Lord. That's what laying down our lives for His sake means. To lay down all of this claim that we think our lives belong to us and remember that our lives belong to Christ. And when we lay all of that aside and let Him rule in our lives as Lord, our decisions and the things that we deal with become much more clear because He is leading us and we're not trying to just make it up as we go along. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Jesus calls us friends, but He gives us a very clear description of what His friends will do. His friends will obey His commands. Many of us want to claim to be friends with Jesus. We'll sing songs like, "What a friend we have in Jesus." But then we go off into our own lives and we do our own things and we completely forget that Christ is Lord of our lives Monday through Saturday. We'll sing His praises on Sunday morning and call Jesus our friend, but all throughout the week, we don't think a whole lot about it. Jesus says the definition of friendship with Him is obedience to His command. What was His command? To love each other. To love each other as He has loved us. That was Christ's command. No matter where we are, no matter what we're into, no matter what we're doing, no matter how much other people may just absolutely drive us crazy, He says, love each other. This is how you show your love for me. This is how you demonstrate your friendship with me, is in your love. And the truth of the matter is that every one of us, every person in the world is created in the image of God. God's Spirit rests in every single person, although sometimes it's difficult to see God's Spirit in every single person. It's there. And when we love, we chip away at the hard exterior of the shell that someone may put up, and we find the image of God residing in them. Finally, Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Christ invites us into his work. What a joy. He calls us friends, and he sends us out to continue what he started. We are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are all stewards of the good news of Jesus Christ. Every action, every interaction is an opportunity for us to demonstrate that love. The ways that we practice hospitality within the walls of the church, that's an opportunity to experience and to express God's love. The ways that we show God's love outside the walls of the church through mercy and mission and service, these are ways that we demonstrate God's love to the world. The church is the place that equips God's people for that work. We're not about entertainment here. We're about empowerment. We're not about making people happy. We're about making disciples. We're not about satisfying our needs. We're about serving the needs of others. Jesus chose us and appointed us to go and make a difference. He has sent us to go and bear fruit in the world so that we can build the body of Christ. And he concludes this section simply by reminding us, "This is my command, love each other." Loving each other is how that work gets done. It starts with us loving Christ, abiding in him so that his joy will fill us. Then it moves to loving each other as an extension and a demonstration of the love of Christ. In the ways that we show the world his love in the world. We don't show love through judgment. We don't show love through hateful words. We don't show love through gossip. We don't show love through manipulation. We don't show love through fear. We show love through vulnerability. We show love through kindness and compassion. We show love through sacrifice. We show love through covenant. We show love through emptying ourselves. The truth is that we do have power. All of us. We have power. We have the power to influence. We can influence what comes out of a relationship. We have the power to love. We have the power to hate. It's a choice. We have the power to heal, or we have the power to kill. We have the power to build, we have the power to destroy. To be powerless for Christ is to use our power to glorify God, not for our own benefit, but for the sake of Christ who loved us. The Apostle Paul understood this. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, he reminds us that in his weakness, he finds strength. He says, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast, Paul says, more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power might rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. For Christ's power fills me in those moments. A friend of mine discovered a little over a year ago that she had breast cancer. There was nothing that she could have done to prevent it. She was completely powerless. It just happened to her. So she started consulting with doctors, and they determined a course of action because knowledge is power. And then she started sharing information with her friends and her family, including her two young daughters, because we believe in people power. And then she endured the procedures and the radiation and the chemotherapy and the MRIs and all the things they put somebody through when they're trying to heal them of cancer, because modern medicine is powerful. And then she got really weak, and her community rallied around her and helped her in whatever way they could think of, because there's power in community. And then she prayed without ceasing, and she praised God for everything, because there's power in faith. And then she let people be themselves and send her funny notes and say inappropriate things and found humor in her situation, because laughter is a powerful medicine. Last year, she participated in a Relay for Life event as a patient. Yesterday, she walked as a survivor and is cancer-free. Friends, the power of Christ comes when we are engaged fully with Christ's community of grace and truth. We love each other. We engage together in community, and we see the presence of God manifest itself in ways that we could not have imagined. We see lives transformed right before our eyes. We see hearts softened and relationships restored and broken hearts healed. This is the power of Christ in us. This is the power of Christ in a covenant community like ours. Real engagement with the community of grace and truth means that we are each participating, each bringing ourselves to the table, not sitting back and watching other people do everything, but offering what God has placed in us so that the fullness of God and the fullness of God's work can be achieved and shared with others. Real engagement is how we change the world. We engage, we participate, we commit. So as we remember and celebrate Jesus' big day on that Palm Sunday, let's keep this in mind. It wasn't Jesus' power to overthrow Rome that changed the course of history. It wasn't the power or the loudness of the crowds. It wasn't the power of the Pharisees or King Herod or Pontius Pilate. It was the power of Jesus' love that changed our world and made our salvation possible. His willingness to lay down his life for our sake. His willingness to endure the suffering and shame of the cross. His commitment to go where God was leading him. And his commitment to follow through. And if Jesus did all of this for us, how can we do any less for him or for one another? Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his great sacrifice for us, and the invitation you extend to us to participate and share not only in the story, but in the work. We give you thanks and praise for this great, great gift. And we pray that you would work in our hearts and our minds today to choose to use our power for your sake, to lay down our own selfish ambition so that we might find your calling in our lives and we might respond to it. In all things, gracious God, help us to be more like Christ. Help us to understand the true nature of power so that we might truly transform our world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.